subject on this evening, Theisters, Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Theister, from the first chapter to the 18th verse or so, I think, we're going this evening, of Luke chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that in one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, From heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye not? But then if we say, Of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered, they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out the vineyard. I give pardon. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. And when the husbandmen saw him, they rescued among themselves, or they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir, come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now God will bless the public reading of these verses from the Word of God to us this evening. So what we do is we are continuing the history of the Lord Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. And this afternoon we dealt with a very important section of that, and we come now to the extension of that as the Lord Jesus himself taught it and as he gave it. And so when we come to chapter 20 of the Gospel by Luke, I can see there that there are three things that we can bring to your attention when we're dealing with this chapter. If you look from verse 1 into verse number 8, it's very, very interesting there, because we can see there that there really is an examination, as it were, of the Lord Jesus by those who were seeking just to bring him to naught. And so first of all this evening, we will look at that examination. You might say, of course, that it was a very strong cross-examination. But nevertheless, we will see that the Lord Jesus answered it in a very, very important and in a very, very typical way. And that takes us down to about verse number 8 or so. So we're going to look at that first of all. And then when we move a little down into verse number 9, we are going to begin the parable that the Lord Jesus brings to our attention. It says in verse number 9, Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard. And so this man who planted the vineyard will be the object of our attention down to about verse number 15 or so. But I want you just to go a little further in that, from verse number 16, right down to the end, where we're going to speak a little, just a bit something of the punishment that will come from some of the circumstances that we find in there. And so that is how we're going to look at it this evening. And we will very quickly look at these opening verses. They are of great importance as we look at the situation. We know from the background that the Lord Jesus is now seen by the folks of the day, the chief priests and the scribes, etc. They know that the Lord Jesus is there. And not only do they know that he's there, they know quite clearly that it is in their interest to be rid of him. And that is exactly what they have in mind at the end of chapter number 19. It is there simply that they are seeking to destroy him. We get that in verse number 47. So we can see the sinful way, we can see the dark way, we can see the awful way that these men are considering this man, this teacher, this man who was suddenly coming and was frightening them, because they recognised that he was beyond them to indeed to have any. They had no authority at all, they had no ability, they had no strength to get rid of this man, whom they regarded as being someone who was trying just to upset things as they were. Now, that might be a very short way of putting it, but that is exactly what these folks were. And so we turn our attention to it, and it says in verse number 1 of chapter 20 that we don't actually know which day this was. Now you may, when you're trying to get together your little notes as to when this all took place, it can be put in place in much of what transpired, but not this particular one. You can guess and you can think, but Scripture says quite clearly, it came to pass that in one of these days, and indeed, not telling us exactly what day that was. And so we're going to just turn our attention, first of all, to this cross-examination of these individuals. They, of course, were within, and we will see this evening, and perhaps it was, as we mentioned before, that there were amongst them three grades of individual. They had set it all out. To start with, there were those who were seen to move among the chief priests. And of course, I suppose the chief priest was there, but there was, of course, a chief priest who might have claimed that and had no right to be there, as history tells us. And there might be others, and it's reading about it the other week, it told me that there were folks who regarded themselves as being just part of the chief priest's group. And that, in a sense, gave them the right to stand almost as a chief priest. And so that is why you sometimes get it in the plural in these sections. But first of all, there were these, and these were what we will call the priests. And then when you go down a little, you find that there's the scribes. Now they were the folks who wrote. These were the folks who would have been out of business by what we have today. We don't need to write anymore, but nevertheless, they were still in business. And they were the writers. And you can read quite simply from some of these things what they wrote. They wrote some of the teachings of the priests, some of the teachings that were given. And they wrote what really were additions to the law. And they liked to do that because they sharpened the law down until it was just a bit narrower and a bit narrower. And then we find some of it, and looking at it recently, they were so writing these things, and they were even stating what the fear was, because that was what they got. What was the fear? Some of them liked fears, and by that I mean animals rather than anything else. They thought that was a good result they get for having somebody who had disobeyed some of these other laws. And then these were put to be sold in the temple yard. Now, you've got all of that. And then when you come to the last law, you find there that there's elders. Well, these were chosen elders. Elders from different areas of the country, brought in indeed, and I don't know how many there were, but so there were the chief priests, and then there was the scribes, and then when you come to the third group, there was those whom we referred to at last, the elders. Now, that's all behind John chapter 20. That's all behind the situation that's going to take place there. So I just go down it bit by bit. Look at the very beginning. It came to pass that in one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Now I like the two of them coming together. He taught and he preached the gospel. Now I take it to be that the teaching, to a great extent, would have been teaching some of what was involved in that gospel. Of course it would. And it would of course be teaching regarding the law, I've no doubt about that. Because of course that was still in place and would be just for a little time yet. so there would be parts of it that the Lord Jesus, as he did in other occasions, would bring to the occasion of some of those who were there, anxious to know, anxious to understand, anxious to class to themselves just some more knowledge, because this teacher was a teacher who resounded in such a way that he was greater than any they had ever heard. I dare say you could say that quite clearly. And so you have them. But do you notice teaching and preaching? Now let's pick up these two words. If we're going to say teaching, and we will, for example, you might try and correct me at the end, but I'm going to slot them in this way. If you look at teaching as being just, we look at it, and if you look at preaching, you will see that the two ought to be together. The preaching of the gospel and the teaching of those who have been so taught and who have come to know the Saviour. So you have the Lord Jesus doing both of these at this time. Firstly, we have this, and I call it the teaching. They were taught. He taught them in the temple. Have you ever thought, have you ever considered what it must have been like to be taught by the Lord Jesus? It must have been an amazing thing. Not a word out of place. Not a syllable wrong. No mentions that should not be there. Absolutely pure. It must have been a wondrous thing to listen to the Saviour as he taught. And I like to see that. And also, here we have it, preaching. Of course, they, you may say, those two would be entwined together. And if they were, I would say amen to that and agree quite rightly with you. But nevertheless, the two are set out here by Luke. First of all, the chief priests and scribes and elders listening to this, they preached, he preached the gospel and he taught the people in the temple. Good that we should keep both of these things in mind in assembly life. It's good to and necessary to preach the gospel. It's good to and necessary to teach the word of God. And that's what we have at the very beginning here. The Lord Jesus showing just the power and the strength of his ministry. Now let's go down a little bit after that. And he spake, they and spake with him unto. Now this is what the chief priests and scribes and elders did. Tell us what authority. They're saying to the Lord, what is your authority? What right have you got to do? Now, if they were at all folks who knew the book, listening to them, listening to him rather, would show them exactly who he was. Now, when you drive that home, if they had listened, and had listened carefully, they would have known who this was. There was no need for such a question to be posed. They had heard, now listen, they had heard that he cured the blind. We know that he raised the dead. We know that he did miracles of a marvelous sort. He stilled the sea. He fed the thousands. And they are now saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? I tell you, these men showed how utterly far away they were from the God of Israel. And here we have them here in this situation. Tell us by what authority. I suppose if you break that down into when it was stated, at which school was he taught? That's what they were actually asking. What school? They could go and say, the school of so-and-so, the school of so-and-so, the school of this. They said to him, where were you taught? We've all been taught. You're untaught. And that's what they were saying. You're untaught. What right of you? We can tell you the rabbis under whom we sat. We can tell you about the teaching that we had. We can tell thee how we became what we are. In all our greatness. And they're saying, who taught you? Little did they know, it was the teacher who was teaching. The best teacher, I've already said, that ever could be. So you can see their misunderstanding. What a thing they're saying here, you know. And the Lord Jesus was very, very clear in his response. Do you notice? They say, tell us by what authority doest thou these things. These men who said, well, where did you teach? And the teacher that you had, who gave him his authority? These are all questions that would have come out. And you know, they had such in mind that they could not understand. And now we're going to, he answered and said unto them. Now they've asked, who is behind you? Who has taught you? Who has been driving you? And here it is. He says, I'll ask you one thing and answer me. The answers of the Lord Jesus are always very clever and very, very easy to understand. You notice that? So that we could understand. And he answered and said unto him, I will ask you one thing. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? Right away they're in a corner. Oh, they still remember John Baptist. Well, they still remember that. And here's a quandary. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? If they said it was of men, that would have caused a furore. They regarded John Baptist as being unique and different. And many would understand exactly this was the one who came as the forerunner. And of course, there would be that John Baptist. And it wasn't a... It was not a lifetime away. It was still ringing in their ears. Surely. And so you see, if they say it was of men, the crowd would be angry and say, you're belittling the work of John Baptist. And you can't do that. And then he said, you know, was it of heaven? Well, there's another one. Was it of heaven? Well, they've got to be very careful here. If this man has influence in heaven, if there's some, they've got to be very careful. Was it from heaven? If they then say from heaven, and if they acknowledge that, they're saying therefore in a sense that the Lord is claiming a superiority even over heaven. And he, of course, was right so to do. So, one reckoned of it, his standing, the other of the standing of John Baptist, and the Jews saw difficulties in both of these answers. Now, you may see the answer in a slightly different way, but that's how I see it. John Baptist, he said, was it from heaven? And you notice, or of men? Was it of God, or was it of men such as John Baptist? One answer would cause difficulties with the other. They then hear. He says, I will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, etc. There it all is. Was it from heaven or men? Now let's move down a little, please. And they reasoned with, say, if it's from heaven, he will say, why then have you not believed? But if we have men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. The Lord Jesus, in a very clever way, has brought them into a place that they cannot get out of. Dealt with a simple question that required only a clear answer. And if you look finally to what was said there, you know, the answer is quite clear. From heaven, he will say, why then believed you not him? If this was of heaven, why did you priests not believe it? If you're telling us it was from heaven, you priests were unhappy with it. And we know what happened to John Baptist. And if they say, well, it's of heaven, well, that's another issue, isn't it? He will say then, why didn't you believe? Now let's move down a little, please. I want us to take down just to about verse number, the answer of this. Jesus said unto them, neither tell you I by what authority. Then began he to speak to the people this parable, and he starts a parable. An interesting parable. What we are seeing here is the increasing enmity of the Jewish priesthood and all that was involved in it. Increasing enmity. And with this in mind, the Lord Jesus gives us here a parable which teaches them a lesson very clearly. They've got to be wary. They say, we've got to be clever. about this. There's a danger that the men of his day would, I suppose, quite clearly, have done with him. Just have done with him. And that was in their mind. And the priests were very careful about that. Very careful. And now he takes it a stage further. Going now to, very carefully, speak by parable. Let's see what's said here. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, I dare say we have heard similar kind of parables in a sense, but this one must take our attention just as it actually is. So we have it. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country. So the parable starts with this, we've already called him this man. He began to speak, but at the season he sent a servant, etc. Now look, please, exactly what you have here. A certain man. That's what we know. We know that this was a man. Now note, please, what happened. He planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. Here we have a responsibility being given to husbandmen because they would hold the land responsible for the master. And the husbandman then would have the responsibility of ensuring that fruit came from the vineyard. Now that was the responsibility of Israel. Always had been, away back. I'm not thinking so much about the husbandmen who went away, but I am thinking about the fact that it was their responsibility to bring forth fruit. As Israelites, it's their responsibility to be fruitful before their God. After all, he had been amazingly fruitful with them in bringing them out of Egypt and all of that. But now what we have here is that the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. I tell you, he, we learn in verse number 10, what happened? The husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. Here's somebody who has been called. He sent a servant to bring back what had been gathered for his master. And when that took place, the man who had to go back, the servant of the master, was beaten. And remember that we are speaking about the history of Israel at this time. That's what we're speaking about. We're speaking about the fact that there was this husbandman, a servant was sent that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. What happened? A very simple one, what happened? The man got no fruit. And Israel was in a position where God had received no fruit. That's the problem. No fruit had been received. Now, I don't suppose you would agree with me, but you might a little bit. You see, you can take that very principle into our lives here. Not in the case of such as is seen here, but nevertheless, you know, out of our lives, the Lord is expecting fruitfulness. So that God does that. He gives us the opportunity, he gives us the means to do it, he gives us the time to do it, and then it's our responsibility to ensure that what comes from our life is fruitful. Now, picking that out of this little history here, you notice in verse number 10, it said, he sent a servant. Look at verse number 11, and again he sent another servant. And look at number 12, and again he sent a third. Now there you have it, three altogether. The one at the beginning in verse 10, the one in verse 11, and then in verse number 5, and he sent a third. That is here, do you notice, that this man who was responsible, who owned the vineyard, the man who owned the vineyard, expecting response, did not bring his force against them at the first time. No, there was a first time, there was a second time, and then there was a third time. The folks who were in the vineyard did not treat the master's folks with any kind of well-being, of any kind. Look, please, what happens. He said that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. Now notice the order of intensity here. First of all, they beat him. Do you notice that? And then they beat him and it's shameful. And then they sent him away. They wounded him. They cast him out. That's what they did with those who came, so that they would have given into their hands the fruit that could be given back to the master. The lesson is a clear one. The nation of Israel was giving no fruit to their God. Quite simple. And we lift that up from our own experience and say, we ought to be giving fruit, not as Israel, but as individual believers. We ought to have fruitful lives, which are pleasing to him. Now let's move down a little further. So there we have it. If you look at it, he sent the servant and the husbandman beat him. And then it says, not only did he do that, he entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Israel. Now I dare say a lot of that is repetition, what you've heard so often. So there we have it, the delegation from the priests. And now we've got this parable. Notice what took place after that. The master himself was determined. What shall I do? You see that? Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Do you see the point now? The point is that it's not another of the master's employees who are going to come. He's going to send the son. Now why that? Because the argument could be, he will obey my son. Now you see it, it's clear and plain, you've seen it since I started reading, it's clear and plain exactly what the point of issue is. And saying here, why? I will send my son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. They notice it may be. He wasn't certain about the thing. But nevertheless, he does send his son. I take it that. Do you notice that he thought maybe they will reverence him? Maybe. But of course, the reasoning was different. If you look at this reasoning, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Did you ever get anything as violent as quick as that? This is the heir. Keep in mind that the Lord Jesus is about to go and die at Calvary. As he voiced these words, he was expecting that in a handful of days they would nail him to the cross. And he now says, they said, this is the heir. Who's the heir? Christ is the heir. It's his by right. Who is the heir? This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Why? That the inheritance may be ours. So what they are actually asking for is that the Lord be put completely out of the way, and they, as that ungodly nation, will be able to take that very land for themselves without the need of the God who had led them. What he was really saying and what they were really saying is, get rid of that God, get rid of him. This will become our possession. It's a strange thing that what the parable here spoke of in verse number 14 is what to a great extent the world is crying today. The very same thing. It's ours. We don't need God. No, we can own it, we can control it. It'll be better with us in control. And so, mankind wants it for itself. Making the same mistake that these men made. There came a day, this is the heir, come, let us kill. Now, as far as Israel is concerned, we're going in now into history, and we're going now into the times when, really, there will be just as much as that. There has been in the past, but it's coming again. So they saw every opportunity was given to honour the son, but every opportunity they treat him with utter folly. Now just keep that in mind. That is what the nation has. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. These folks were simply selfish murderers. That's all they were. Selfish murderers. And that's what you get there by the end of verse number 15. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto him? Tell me what. This is the choice. I take it. That's the parable, the first part of the parable. The second part of the parable is the punishment that will be given. Now, do you notice the punishment? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And to others. Not to Israel at that time. Looking further on. Shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Shall come and destroy the husband. God forbid. May it never be. That may well have been in the hearts of some who had been guilty of the very darkest of crimes as far as was concerned the folks who ran the vineyard. And look a little bit further down. God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is he going to say to them? What is this then that is written, the Lord Jesus? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. He is speaking here about himself. And he's speaking here about Solomon's builders. When they were building the temple, it is said, and it was a magnificent task, carried out in a magnificent way, to bring about a magnificent building. It was. But what happened? The stone which the builders rejected, as they were building, they came upon a piece of stone that those who were involved said, no, unsuitable. It's unsuitable. What is then the stone which the builders rejected? No, it's not suitable. But then it was found that that was erroneous, and the same stone became the head of the corner. It was put in its right place. It became the head of the corner. No, cast away. It was seen. It wasn't recognised. The value of it wasn't recognised. The worth of it wasn't recognised. The beauty of it wasn't recognised. The purpose of it wasn't recognised. But later, we learn that whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken. Now some feel that that refers to the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and we've nothing to go, that shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall indeed, it will grind him to powder. So there seems to be in there two categories. Whosoever, at the beginning, shall fall upon the stone, and the ones who fall upon the stone, well, they will be seed, they will show exactly what they are. Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. The stone will even do that when they fall on it, break them. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So that we are learning this, that when the Lord Jesus comes, those enemies who have acted in such a way, what will be their end? It will be, as they will be ground to powder. Now that doesn't mean to say that they somehow or other disappear and they simply, they don't go on into eternity. No, we can't say that. That's not what's in mind here at all. What's in mind here is a very, grind him to powder. In other words, facing the very strongest punishment that's possible. The very strongest punishment that's possible. And that's the thought. on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So we've got that. In other words, we're learning that those who take up their cause against this teacher, as they would regard him, those who give up that and seek him to be just nobody, but an individual who's taken a place that's not due to him. That is what Israel says today. I'm actually quoting a Jew when I say that. I can remember, some of you know, and he said of the nation of Israel, this was on the train from Perth to Glasgow, when the nation of Israel, I can remember him well quoting this verse. And he said to me, I've lived through that. He said, I know people who just think that way. And he read this. And he knew it. And he said, you know, and I see him again. You know, he said, you know, they will be ground to powder. Thinking of that coming day, and we're speaking now about that great rebellion, and then that coming day, you know, at the end of it, when the Lord Jesus will come. And so there will be indeed retribution. Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. That's, you can look at it this way. That is what the individual has done. He has fallen. He has broken. And what does the Lord do? He will be ground to powder. Look at it that way. I like looking at it that way. And so it is done. The time has passed. Most of us knew before we started tonight exactly what was in that. And you've listened very well to go over it. But there will come a day when what we read will be true, will have happened. And the Master will come back. He who was rejected will come back. And those who refused him and refused all that he could have given Israel. That verse number 18 just fills it. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Israel must beware. The Christ whom they crucified is coming back again, and the Christ whom they crucified will ensure that righteous judgment will be set in the nation, and whomsoever it shall fall, the stone, it will grind him to powder. They will learn the truth of that in a coming day.